We've been talking a lot about love over these recent weeks. And it's interesting because we've been kind of exploring an idea how love can make people do crazy things. Maybe that's why we use this expression, so-and-so, this person is madly in love. Because love can make people be crazy. I mean, what's the craziest thing you've ever done for love? Don't tell us. Or we might think you're a little crazy. I mean, and this could be a bit of inspiration if you're ever thinking of getting engaged. This is Alexei Bykov and his, well, I'm not sure, fiance, I'm not sure how it worked out, Irene. But Alexei wanted to propose to his then girlfriend, Irene. So what he did was he hired a movie director, a stuntman, a makeup artist, yes, he was a very wealthy Russian, and a scriptwriter to create a car accident scene. The idea was that his girlfriend would come across the accident and find him dead on the road. And while she was crying her eyes out at the scene, I should add here, ladies, some men have no perspective on what else. While she was crying her eyes out, he would suddenly pop up alive and ask her to marry him. I didn't do the research to find out how it ended up. I think if I was her, I would run. This was his motivation, I quote, "I wanted her to realize how empty her life would be without me. And how life would have no meaning without me." There you go, men. Take some inspiration. I hope that helps. Yes, people do crazy things for love. And we've been thinking about this notion of crazy love as we've thought about how far God was willing to go for love. Of the enormity of God's love, how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ. That love which has been directed towards us at the cross. That love which is generous and unlimited. God's crazy love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Romans 5:8, "While we were still sinners," God demonstrates his own love for us in this, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Yes, regardless of who you are, God loves you. God loves us with a crazy love. And indeed, this is the essence. This is the foundation. This is the core, the bottom line of the Christian message. As some have suggested, the Bible from cover to cover is God's love letter.
The interesting thing about love is that you can't make someone love you. You can go all out for love, give it all you have got, but that doesn't mean the object of your love will love you back. As I said, I don't know how Irene, Alexei's girlfriend, responded. There was a picture of her walking down the road as him running after her. Maybe she worked it out. It's better to run now. But yes, you can't force someone to respond to love. That's the nature of love. But while love cannot force, it nevertheless is powerful. As one writer put it, there is no power so great, no motivation so strong as the knowledge that someone loves me. Love begets, it generates. Love generates love. And this is true of the Bible's message to you and me. God loves us, but doesn't force us to love him back. To love him back is a choice all of us have to make for ourselves. But there is something else we need to grasp as we explore this theme. God's love for the world is not only the essence of the Christian message, but it is also the characteristic of the Christian life. What is the mark of the followers of Jesus? Love. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples. How? How you love one another. Now, this is not just a here and there mention. This is the theme of the Bible. We see this, for example, throughout the Old Testament. So, no. Thanks, Colin. Let's watch this.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the third key word in this prayer, how Israel is called to love their God. But what does that mean? Love is a very common word in most languages, as it is in ancient Hebrew. It's pronounced ahava. It most basically refers to the kind of affection or care that one person shows another. It sometimes describes physical affection, like the king of Persia's love for Queen Esther. But there are other Hebrew words that more specifically refer to physical desire or sex. Ahava is more broad. So Abraham had ahava for his son Isaac, that's parental love. Jonathan showed ahava for his friend David, that would be brotherly love. In fact, a whole group of people can have ahava for their leader, like when the Israelites showed love for their king David. Ahava can even describe loyalty between political allies, like Hiram, the king of Tyre, loved David. They had good relations, and so Hiram wanted to help David's son Solomon build the temple. These are all different kinds of affection described with the one word, ahava. Now, all of this is helpful for understanding God's ahava in the Old Testament. So in Deuteronomy, Moses told the Israelites, God showed affection for you, he chose you, because of his ahava for you. So God doesn't love because the Israelites earned it or deserve it. It simply originates from God's own character. He loves because he loves. This is why Jeremiah can say that God's love is everlasting. It has no end because it has no beginning. God's love just is an eternal fact of the universe. And God's love is not a duty. It's a genuine feeling, an affection that God experiences. This is why the prophet Hosea compares God's love for his people to a husband's ahava for his wife, or to a parent showing ahava for their child. It's one of the strongest things that God feels. But that doesn't mean that God's love is just a feeling. God's love is also an action. It's something God chooses to do. Like when Moses says, because of God's ahava for your ancestors, he brought you out of Egypt with great power. God's love isn't just a sentiment, it is something God does. And so, in the Shema, Israel is called to respond to God's ahava by showing ahava in return. And just like God's love, human love is to show itself through actions. Like in Deuteronomy 10, What does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him and serve him, and to keep his commands? All of these actions are centered around love. If I'm not doing them, I don't actually love God, I just say I do. Which leads to one last thing. In the Old Testament, I show my love for God by how I treat the people around me. In Deuteronomy, we read that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he shows ahava for the immigrants among you, giving them food and clothing, and so you also show ahava for the immigrant. So the people are to imitate God's ahava by showing ahava for others. This is the idea underneath the famous line, "You shall ahava your neighbor as yourself." And so at the end of the day, all of this is rooted in God's own eternal ahava. Like we read in the New Testament letter of 1 John, we love because God first loved us. And that's the Hebrew word, ahava.
So embedded in the Old Testament is this principle. To follow God means not only receiving God's gift of love, but it also means actively choosing to live in the way of love. And we see this also in the New Testament. You might like to turn to 1 John with me in your Bible, and let's look at this. It's interesting to follow this theme. Love begets love. God is love. God has poured out his love upon us in Christ. And as the followers of Jesus, we are called to love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called, we who know Jesus, we who have repented and believed the gospel, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Did you notice John's logic there? It's very simple. God loves us. This is the beginning place. And because he loves us, he gave his life for us that we might be forgiven and reconciled back with our loving Father. And on the basis of that, because this is who God is and what he has done, we, his children, respond how? Love one another. Love one another. To follow Jesus is to live in the way of love. That's what we have been called to. Now, those words fall off my lips ever so easily. I mean, what's it look like to live in the way of love. We've loved celebrating Easter. What a great celebration we had last Sunday as we came together as the whole of Southside and worshipped God as one people and stood firmly together declaring the truth that Jesus has died and risen again, and that because of who God is, we have been given life. We love celebrating that. But the challenge for us is love begets love. To be followers of Jesus is to walk in the way of love. So that calls us then to walk in the way of forgiveness. Things happen. They've happened this week. Horrible things happen. Unjust things happen. Things are done to us and against us by people we love and people we don't even know. But to walk in the way of love is to walk in forgiveness. It's choosing to think the best of a person. It's choosing not to gossip about other people. You always know, you do know that when someone comes to you and gossips about someone and you join in with them, you do know the next person they're going to who the next person they're going to gossip about is? You. It means not gossiping about other people. It means giving kindness and mercy where people are impacted by the brokenness and pain of this sinful world. Yes, love calls us to walk in the way of love. We see this same theme in the life of the Apostle Paul. Like, take his second letter to the Church of Corinth, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles. It appears that these early believers living in Corinth were being influenced by teachers that Paul called sarcastically super apostles. And these teachers are not only distorting the gospel message, this message of God's love, forgiveness and reconciliation, but they are also undermining Paul's authority and credibility. And so reluctantly, Paul almost, as it were, is forced into defending his ministry. And that's a large part of the context of 2 Corinthians, the second letter, the letter we know as 2 Corinthians. And it's interesting, in the middle of this context, Paul talks about the sort of stuff he's experienced in his life. Let me read for you just one small portion. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It seems that Paul and his fellow Christians are being accused of being a bit crazy. Did you pick up on that? Of being out of their minds. These people are saying, you, Paul, you are out of your mind. This is crazy stuff you're doing. Crazy love. And it's if exactly Paul saying, yep, guilty as charged. You've got me. You're right. We are crazy. Crazy in love. Notice again the logic here. Notice Paul, what he's doing. Christ loved me. Christ died in my place, that this man, Paul, and this is how he saw himself, this man who was dead in sin, yes, this man who was a murderous bigot, might be given new life. And in light of such love, I can only love him back by giving him my whole life. That's the only fitting response I can do. I knew who I was. Why would God love me? I was a bigot. I was a murderer. I was a rebel. But God rescued me at the cross. Love so amazing. So divine. Paul can only give him his whole life. Paul's language is incredibly powerful here in Corinthians. He says, the love of Christ compels me. It coerces me. It motivates me. It pushes me. It is the controlling influence of my life. Once upon a time, I existed to kill Christians. But now my motivation has been changed. I live for God alone. How was it? What was it that C.T. Studd, the missionary to Africa and pioneer missionary, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And indeed, the Apostle Paul experienced intense hardships. He experienced opposition, brutality. He experienced injustice. He was wrongly accused. And he did it all for Jesus. Yes, why? Paul would say, yes, call me crazy, but I did it for love. I did it because God loved me, and God's love for me evoked, produced, motivated me in one direction. Yes, friends. God loves you. God loves you. And the only thing we can do is love him back with our whole being. So this morning, as we've just glided past this theme ever so quickly, as we've sat here and considered this theme, these scriptures, what's the Holy Spirit been saying to you? What does loving God look like for you today? What does it mean for you today? Are there people you need to forgive? Are there things you need to let go of? Are there things God's challenging you to do? And you're going, man, I couldn't do that. That would be a little bit crazy. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, we thank you for Easter, that we have a national holiday in this country where we actually can stop and reflect on the enormity of your love for people, your love for us. And yes, Lord, I pray, as I have done previously in these weeks, that you, by your Spirit, would overwhelm us afresh, that you would baptize us afresh with your love. Open our eyes that we might see. Touch us by your Spirit that we might know the love of God, which transcends, which passes all understanding. That we might know the enormity, the depth, height, breadth of your love, God. Open our eyes afresh to see the cross. to see the reality that my sin took you there, Jesus. That you died in my place for me. Hallelujah, Father. And Lord, this morning, in the face of such love, such crazy love, oh, how you love us. All we can do, Father, is fall on our faces and give you ourselves to walk in the way of love with one another and with whatever it is you call us to do. Lord, here are we. We choose you today. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.